Let God handle it. There's too many Christians take things that are problems, things that are frustrating, things that are painful, things that are depressing and so forth, and they handle it themselves, and that's the reason why the church and the lives of God's people are in such a chaotic mess today, is because they will not let God handle their problem, their jigsaw puzzle of life. They think that's so complicated that God can't do anything with it. And they, their own poor little power and poor little amount of wisdom they have and understanding, they want to take it out of God's hands and handle it themselves. In 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, beginning in verse 21, the great apostle exhorts, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." Christ was our example. And it says here, he suffered for us. You're going to have to suffer too. Follow his steps, who did no sin, there was no guile found in his mouth, no duplicity, no double dealing, no deceit was in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, when he was despised, contemptible, talked about, ridiculed, maligned, what did he do? He didn't revile back again. When he suffered, he didn't threaten anybody, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That's a wonderful scripture there. The Lord was our example. We like his example of being, you know, having fun, going around being idle, don't have to work, having fun, going around and staying around a bunch of people. But the thing about it is, we don't read between the lines or read the fine print in God's record that he gave us of his son. And you know, there's a strange verse here in the scripture, and I wonder if it includes all the record, which I think it does, but many people don't believe it. 1 John 5, in verse 10, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar." When you don't believe God, you make God a liar. That's an insult. You call somebody a liar and see if they don't consider it an insult. And it certainly is. Because, why? He believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. How about the people that claim they're Christians and do not believe the record that God gave of his Son? Here it is. We have the record in this black-bound book called the Bible, especially in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And of course, the apostles wrote about him things as 1 Peter 2 here, some things that maybe people had forgotten or overlooked in the record, that they're always looking for something to, they want an escape clause, like a lawyer. When he looks in a contract, he always looks for some escape clause, something to set you free from an obligation, so to speak. And that's exactly what preachers are today, are lawyers. They want an escape clause in the record. They want something to escape responsibility. Always looking for that little jot or tittle, that little clause, or that little phrase that's going to spring them for their responsibility to God. But they don't miss those that make God responsible to them. Oh, all them promises in there, brother. How about all them responsibilities in there, brother? Amen. They're in there. And the Bible says, if you don't believe the record that God gave of his Son, you make God a liar. How about when you don't want to find him? What do you make God? I think what you make yourself a fool. When you don't want to find what's in the record book, even though it's going to point the finger at me or you, whoever reads it, it's pretty honest. Pretty honest. It don't point the finger at somebody else. It always points the finger at you or me. That's a wonderful thing about God's record that he gave us of his Son. Now, in the record book, the Bible says here in 1 Peter 2, Oh, Lord. This is a great scripture, the 20th verse before I started in the text. It says, for what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? What good is it when you're out here and somebody's giving you a fit because you're such a dunce, or you're so unwise, or you're such a pop-off, or you're always responding with some foolishness, or your activities are foolish, or in some way you are just an absolute irritation or a thorn in the flesh to the family, your husband or wife, or the people you work with, the boss man, or everybody else around you. And here's the words of the apostle. What do you want to go around bragging about how you're being, how you're suffering when you're buffeted for your own faults, and you go along with a little robe of righteousness pulled in all around you, you know, and talk about what a difficult time you're having when you're suffering for your own stupidity. But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And in this whole book has a lot to do about the suffering of a Christian. Well, that's not what the point that I want to make clear this morning in this message about letting God handle it for you. It requires some suffering. It requires patience. It requires being buffeted and held in contempt and being maligned, but not all the time. Those are things that are rather peculiar to a Christian's lifestyle in our generation, because we haven't reached the point in which God says that we're going to be hailed into court, we're going to be subjected to false accusers and unmerciful judges, that we're going to be ridiculed and imprisoned and put to death for our faith in Christ and our trust in the Lord. But we now can let God handle it for us, and we're not subjected to too many penalties. Now, the main penalty that we're subjected to when we let God handle something for us is our own irritability and our own lack of trust that causes us to chafe and sort of rebel and want to get out from under that waiting on God. Because if you trust God, more than likely you're going to have to wait on Him. And Lord have mercy, we think of all these wonderful scriptures in the Bible, and this is one of the greatest, I think, in Proverbs, the 19th chapter. Wait a minute, I beg your pardon. Proverbs 20 and verse 22. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and He shall save thee. When He was reviled, Jesus did not revile back. When He suffered, He didn't threaten. Oh, Lord, I'll get even with you. I'll get even with you now. You just wait now. I know I can't do it now. You've got me, you know, overruled. There's too many of you here now, but I'll get even with you. But here's what the Bible says. Don't say, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and He shall save thee. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord will save us if we'll wait on Him? In the same wonderful New Testament, in the 12th chapter of Romans, there's a wonderful scripture in here about this waiting upon the Lord that we don't like to do. In the last three verses of this wonderful chapter, 12 of Romans, verses 19 through 21, there's other apostle, this great apostle Paul. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing thou this, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Putting coals of fire on his head, that's pretty painful. In other words, he's going to hurt worse than you do if you turn around and recompense him good for the evil that he's done to you. Do what God said do. And then he says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And let me tell you something. God don't mean for you and I to be fatalistic just because he says that we've got to wait on God and put our trust in him and let God handle it for us. There's always something usually that we can do, and that's not resorting to fatalism. It's not getting cocky and arrogant and being self-confident and boasting and say, oh, foot, God take care of you. No, that's threatening them, isn't it? You say, I want God to strike you dead. Well, you might wish it, but you ought not to say it.